is week 3, class number 3 of church ordinances. Now let's deal with everybody's favorite topic, divorce. Hallelujah. You say, well, why is divorce a church ordinance? It's not. Marriage is. However, because marriage and divorce are so closely related, yeah, I can't have one without the other. And because divorce is a major stumbling block in the body of Christ, is it not? Anybody here ever been told you can't serve God because you've been divorced?
Well, bless God, they're right. So,
anybody here told that you can't get married again once you've been divorced or you're an adulterer? Lousy, dirty, scheming little... Well, praise God. We're going to talk about those things tonight and see what God's Word has to say about that. In Malachi chapter 2, turn over there. Let's take a look at some things. Get an idea about God's feelings toward divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. Now, the term putting away, that is a King James-y kind of a term for the word divorce. For the Lord God of Israel saith that He hateth putting away. Now look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting Him, saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So here we see Jesus making reference to what was spoken in the Garden of Eden, that the two shall become one, and how that from the beginning they're supposed to be married, stay married, not get divorced. God said over in Malachi, I hate putting away, or I hate divorce, I can't stand it. It's a terrible, terrible thing. The reason that He hates divorce is because it's a type and a shadow of a backslidden Christian who has broken his vows to God. Remember the type and the shadow of what marriage and the wedding and all of that represents. And, you know, if you don't remember, go back, listen to the tapes when you get them. But divorce is symbolic of a Christian who has broken his vows unto God. Now, this is very serious, and God says that He hates it. However, nevertheless, in spite of that, are there reasons for divorce? Well, absolutely there are reasons for divorce. And there are scriptural reasons. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew 5, verse 32, Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, there's that put away again, divorce, his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Then if you look back over again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, it says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, here's what's interesting. If you notice, Jesus is using two terms in here, fornication and adultery. Both of those are used. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here have ever been taught that the only reason you can get divorced is because of adultery? Have you ever, anybody heard that besides me? If you nod, shake your, yeah, just, okay. Adultery, right? What did Jesus say? Fornication. He doesn't say adultery. He says fornication. You say, well, it's the same thing. Oh, no, excuse me. It's not. Now, stop right there and think with me for a moment. When I was growing up, and you may have heard the same thing, I was taught that fornication is something that unmarried people do, and adultery is what married people do, right? So if you're single and you're fooling around in the back seat, you are fornicating. But if you're married and fooling around in the back seat, you are adultering, all right? That was the However, here's what's interesting. Jesus says, you can get divorced if it's for fornication. Well, no, hold on here. I thought fornication was only between single people. Am I right? I mean, isn't that what we've been taught? How can fornication be something only single people do if Jesus is saying fornication is a reason for divorce? Something's not right. And why are two separate words used in here? Adultery and fornication. Well, that's because he's talking about two separate things. The word fornication, it comes from the word, the Greek word porneia, and it means lewdness. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it means incest, and it literally means any sexual sin. And we get the word pornography from the word porneia. Now, when Jesus makes the statement, hey, hold on just a second, everybody listen up. I realize this is really going to rock the boat of a lot of tradition, but the word fornication was used by Jesus Christ himself, so therefore, but he did not say adultery, he said fornication. Fornication can include adultery, but it includes a whole lot of other things. Now, if we take what he said back then and bring it home, here's what this word fornication can mean. It can mean a great number of things, including non-intercourse sexual behavior with others. It can mean incest, any form of sexual contact with other family members. It can mean habitual involvement with pornography, hence the word porneia, pornography. And it can mean bestiality, relations with animals. I know, who in the world, right? You got to have a demon operating to do that kind of sicko stuff. But the word fornication implies any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship. So therefore, it's not just a matter of adultery. It's a matter of fornication. This, according to Jesus, is a scriptural reason for a husband and wife to be able to get divorced. Now, let me just preface this. God hates divorce. We've already established that. The worst thing that you can do as a Christian, really anybody, but as a Christian, the worst thing you can do is jump on the divorce bandwagon the first time he or she does something wrong. God's goal is reconciliation. You see, if a person commits a sexual act of whatever that means with someone else other than their spouse, that's only the fruit of something that's going on inside. Which means that first off, there's been a breach in their relationship with God. You don't just go out and do something like that and say, I made a mistake. You see, a sexual relationship is not a mistake, it's a choice. You can't say, well, I was caught up. No, excuse me. It took you 10 minutes to get your clothes off, 5 minutes to get your clothes. In other words, you had to go from clothed to naked. You see, are you with me? So there's a process of something going on. Even if you just got half naked, there's a process of something going on before you actually commit the act. So there's something going on the inside. There's been a breach in the relationship between that Christian and God for that person to get to the point to actually be doing something like that, which would include a person who is caught up in pornography, male or female. And many of you have probably heard stories of men and women who have left, who have made a choice to no longer have relations with their wife. Their relations are confined to pornographic activity. And probably as far as I need to go with that, you know where I'm headed. According to Jesus, fornication is a scriptural reason for divorce, but God wants reconciliation. Number one, now get this, this may hurt. The most important thing is for that individual that has broken the vows to be restored in their relationship with God, even if they never get restored in their relationship with the person, now the one that they've done the wrong to. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say that your husband commits adultery and, you know, you guys, you get divorced. It doesn't end there. There needs to be intercession on behalf of the person that's committed the wrong. They need to be restored in that relationship with God. If they are restored in that relationship with God, there's a good chance the two of you are going to get restored too. I'm not making any promises, but I'm saying first and foremost. See, a lot of, and I'm not diminishing the pain of divorce or anything. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight. But what I'm saying is we sometimes, and I have this, I've never been through divorce, but I've met with people who have been through divorce as a minister, as a pastor and all. And so many times the focus is on my pain, my hurt. All right, well, I understand that. I've never felt it, but I understand what you're saying. I mean, that's, you're right. Your pain and your, you know, depression and all this. However, what is God feeling right now? What's God feeling? And too many times the attention is on what I'm feeling as opposed to, look, they've done this to me, but they were doing it to God before they ever did it to me because the outward act was only the fruit of what's been going on inside of them in that relationship with God. They've got to be restored in that relationship with God. I've got to fight everything within me to not ignore what I'm feeling, but to control these emotions through my relationship with God and intercede on behalf of the person that's done me wrong because Jesus himself said, I've got to forgive. I know that can be hard. Like I said, I've never been in that situation. But I can understand it can be very difficult to do something. But we've got to go back to the Word of God. And God's most important thing is a relationship with Him. So, even if this happens, and even if divorce does occur, that person still needs to be restored in their relationship with God. And the person who's been done wrong, husband or wife, the person who's done wrong, worst thing you can do is say, I'll never forgive them. Because, man, you have just built a wall between you and God. And that, here's what's amazing. That person could end up restored in their relationship with God, even though the two of you may never get back together because you divorced and all that. But that person could get restored in their relationship with God, but you won't be because you're saying, I'm not going to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. No, I don't. But you don't know what they were doing to God the whole time before they committed that act. And so the restoration of that person's relationship with God is the most important thing. So one reason, scriptural reason for divorce is this issue of fornication. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now again, you please don't walk out of here thinking I'm just giving a blanket endorsement for a divorce. I'm not doing that. See, there's been so much misteaching in the body of Christ concerning this issue, and a lot of people have been put in under condemnation when they shouldn't have been. And that's what we're taking a look at here tonight. You know, I mean, please hang with me here for a moment. Based on what we just saw here in God's Word, you really think God's going to look at somebody and say, well, I'm sorry, but you've committed the unpardonable sin because you divorced your husband because he was having relations with a billy goat. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but what I'm trying to do is drive a point home. Do you see what I'm saying? And yet, there are people out there in ministry who are going to look at somebody and say, no, excuse me, if it wasn't adultery, then you're the one who's the sinner, not them. Okay, well, let's go back to God's Word. I understand God hates divorce, but let's go back to God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, it says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, somebody have said what we're getting ready to read doesn't apply to us because Paul said it, not the Lord. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? So you're telling me that God said, well, hey, Paul, that's not bad. I'm going to put that in there too. No. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, don't let him divorce her. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, meaning they're not born again, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he's saying, look, if you're born again and your spouse isn't, and they're willing to live with you under those conditions, you don't leave them. However, verse 14, it says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now where it says that they're sanctified, please don't leave here thinking that that says that they're going to heaven because they're married to you. There are people that preach that stuff. If you're married to a lost person, they're sanctified because of you and they're going to make it to heaven. No, no. What he's saying here in this, they're sanctified. What he's saying is, when you go to bed with that person, you have sexual relations with them, you're not committing an act with a pagan idol worshiper. And God's not going to hold you accountable for that. In other words, the relationship that you have with that person is sanctified in that relationship, in that you're being faithful to the vows because they want to be faithful to the vows. And God's not going to hold you accountable because you're having a married life with that individual. That's what this is talking about. Trust me, they're not going to heaven just because they're married to you. They'll get to heaven if they accept Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. So he goes on to say, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So he's talking about children produced as a result of a relationship between a husband and a wife, one of which is not born again. And where it says that your children are holy, it does not mean that just because you're born again, your children are automatically born again and going to heaven. There are people that are preaching that stuff today. That is not what this means. What it means is they're not children going back to the law. Jews were not supposed to have relations with non-Jews and produce kids. That's how the Samaritans came into existence, by the way. Well, he's saying here, look, if you have kids as a result of that kind of a relationship, trust me, they're not branded. All right? God honors this and respects it. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. Not under bondage. What in the world is he talking about? In other words, if you get divorced, God's not going to hold it against you. If the unbeliever decides, I cannot take this church stuff, Jesus stuff, Bible stuff, and I hear you making those weird sounds in the back bedroom for a couple of hours, I can't take this anymore, I'm out of here, you go find yourself another holy roller, It's over between us. It says right here, you're not under bondage. Funny thing is, in the body of Christ, you've got churches that put people under bondage for this very reason, in spite of what the Word of God has to say. Well, now let's carry on here. So this is another reason, scriptural reason, that a divorce could exist is if the unsaved person leaves. Now turn to Malachi chapter 2. Brother Martin, I don't agree with this. I know a lot of preachers wouldn't agree with it. But what are we seeing in the Word? That's all I'm asking you. What are we seeing in Scripture? You know, I've taught this before, and I've actually been accused of what I said I wasn't doing. And that is, you know, just throwing the door wide open and saying, oh, just go ahead and split up and head your way. No, I'm not saying that. Let's find, what does God have to say? That's what I'm saying. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Remember what we talked about earlier. Even God recognizes it's a covenant. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. In other words, what we learned in establishing the foundations, a godly seed. Train up your children the way they should go. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Now, what's he saying in this? Well, that statement that he made there concerning the covering up, where he says in verse 1, for one covereth violence. That phrase, covereth violence, comes from the Greek. It's the Hebrew. It says Greek in your outline, but it's the Hebrew. You can change that to H-E-B. It's the Hebrew phrase kasha kamas. It means to cover up violent dealings and damage. In other words, these guys were beating the tar out of their wives. Now, here's what was going on back then. They were beating their wives and then divorcing them. Well, why were they doing that? You're all beat up. You're ugly. You're broken. You're damaged goods. This is what was happening, and God says, look, it's not right for you to do this, because it leads to divorce, and I hate divorce. He's saying, if you beat your wives, it's going to lead to divorce. He says, I hate divorce. Now, in this, God is saying, don't deal treacherously. If we were to paraphrase all of this, one way we could put it would be this. If you deal treacherously with your wife or spouse, I mean, you hear the stories of wives beating the tar out of their husbands? He says, I heard a story. This guy was married to, this is a true story, was married to a lady who was a semi-professional bodybuilder. And she beat the skunk out of that guy. Put him in the hospital, broke bones. I mean, whooped him bad. And now that's true. I'm not making this up. Well, they got divorced. Now, God is not saying, I want you to stay in the relationship and beat your wives or husbands. What he's saying here is this. When you begin doing these things, it's going to lead to divorce. And I hate divorce. Don't do these things, and it won't lead to divorce. Because I hate divorce. If you're in a situation to where your husband or your wife is beating you, I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you, get a divorce. What I'm going to tell you is this. You better start listening to the voice of God, because I guarantee you God is not going to tell somebody, I want you staying under the same roof with a husband or wife who's destroying your body, which is my temple, day after day after day. There's no way you're going to be able to support teaching some. And I know of a situation where a minister told a wife that. He said, you can't leave him. She said, yeah, but he's beating me and the kids. He said, you can't leave him. What was the result? He killed the wife and hurt the kids. And you're going to tell me that was God's will, right? That was God's will. And God ordained that. God set that into motion. No. Uh-uh. Not at all. Now, in this thing about divorce, can you get remarried once you've gotten divorced? Well, it's been taught that to avoid adultery, a divorced person can only get remarried if it's to the person from whom they were divorced. Now, what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 15, partially refutes that. Because it talks about the unbelieving being married to the believing, and if the unbelieving leaves, then the person who's the believer is not under bondage in that situation. So we partially refuted that, how that you're not going to be condemned or under bondage because of what happens in that kind of a situation. And there is no scripture. Now get this. Now listen closely. When it comes to this teaching that in order to avoid adultery, a divorced person can only get remarried if it's to the person from whom they were divorced, there is no scripture to solidly support this teaching. None. It's not in the Bible. Oh, but Brother Martin, my pastor said, I don't know what your pastor was using as scripture, but there is no scripture that solidly supports this teaching. You have to take scripture out of context to support this. It does not line up. Hey, listen, I know. When I get out into talking, you know, about these kind of things, I know I am out there in no man's land from the perspective of it's a minefield in the body of Christ when you start dealing with these issues. Well, in just a few moments, you're going to see how other things have been mistaught. It's also been taught that if you were not born again when you were divorced, you cannot remarry someone else or it's adultery. In other words, yeah, I know that you were lost on your way to hell when you got divorced, but now that you're born again, it doesn't matter. In other words, the sin of divorce has been able to pass through the blood of Jesus and it's still hanging around your neck. That is what they're telling you when they say that. And I know of denominations that will not issue you ministry credentials if you were divorced before you got born again. They won't do it. I know of situations where that kind of a thing happened. The divorce, married, and all this other... the moment they got remarried, the denomination came in and pulled their credentials and said, "We're sorry. This stuff can't, and you can't support it with Scripture, even though it looks like you can." Now let's proceed forth here and take a look. Look in Matthew chapter 5 once again. Oh, we're going to get done by faith. We're going to get done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, doesn't it sound like you can't get remarried? It does, doesn't it? If you just read that at face value. Turn over to chapter 19. Keeping in mind what you just read there. Verse 3. "Pharisees came to him. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Trick question there, guys. "But Jesus said, don't you understand? From the beginning, male and female, man leaves, man cleaves to his wife. They shall be one flesh." Verse 6, "They're not twain anymore, they're one. Whatever God's put together, let not man put asunder." And they said, "Well, then why in the world did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement or bill of divorcement and to put her away? He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to do this, put them away, put your wives away. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now, does it not seem to say that you can do this? Or that you can't get remarried? I mean, doesn't it kind of imply that? Well, you have to understand what's going on in this particular context. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, you see the introduction of what's called the bill of divorcement. Now turn back over there and let's look. Deuteronomy chapter 24. See, the Bible talks about the fact in Matthew 5:17 that Jesus has fulfilled the law. Well, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, these passages that are used to tell people you can't get remarried, these are direct references to the law and understanding this whole concept of the bill of divorcement. We're no longer under the law. Therefore, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, it can't be used in any way, shape, or form to keep us from being remarried. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, let's look here at this in Deuteronomy 24. "When a man hath married a wife, and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her." Now stop right there. This uncleanness and this not found favor has nothing to do with her committing adultery or breaking the wedding marriage vows. All right? He says, "Then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." In other words, a way to put it is this. If he gets to the place to where he decides, I just don't want to be married to you anymore. I think you're dog ugly, so get out. He says he's got to give her a bill of divorce. Now, why does she have to have that bill of divorce? Well, because the bill of divorce essentially stated that she was not guilty of committing adultery. If she was guilty of committing adultery, they're supposed to have stoned her, right? According to the law. Well, the bill of divorce said that she was not guilty of committing adultery. In verse 2 it says, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and what? What's it say? Be another man's wife. Whoa, no, 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 you can't do that, because according to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, once you get divorced, you can't get remarried. But Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, the moment it says bill of divorcement, you have to go back to Deuteronomy 24. You can't change what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't talking about the body of Christ. They're the ones that brought up the issue of the bill of divorcement, were they not? They said, well, why is it then? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, when he said because of the hardness of your hearts, what he was saying is because you guys got a stinking sin nature. That's why. And you can't hold to a commitment. You've got sin pouring out of every fiber of your being. And because of the hardness of your heart, Moses has provided this way for you to avoid being stoned to death. The bill of divorcement. And it says, I mean, she can get remarried. So, see, already, if I'm going to use Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 as a way to tell people you can't remarry once you've been divorced, excuse me, I've got to go right back here and find out what it says here. It says she can get remarried. Verse 3, if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, this is husband number 2, her former husband, husband number 1, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. In other words, he's saying, look, husband number 2 kicks her out or dies, she can't go back to husband number 1. But what's taught in the body of Christ? If you got divorced and you got remarried, you got to leave husband number 2 and go back to husband number 1 to avoid committing adultery. Anybody heard that teaching before? Yeah, it's out there. So in other words, they use Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 to tell you you can't get remarried, and if you do, you have to go back to husband number 1, and if he's already married to somebody else, and you're already married to somebody else, you've got to divorce the husband number 2 or the wife number, you've got to, you know, divorce them and wait for their spouse to kick over dead, and then you've got to go back and remarry them. But according to what Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 are referring to back in Deuteronomy 24, neither one of those teachings is right. Do you see this? So I can't preach Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 to tell people they can't remarry if I don't go back and include Deuteronomy 24, which is where Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 came from. So what I'm getting at is this. All this stuff that's been used out there in the body of Christ as, you know, the sword of Damocles over people's head, telling them they can't get remarried, it's a false doctrine. And it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And people's lives have been destroyed over it. Dave Roberson's sister was in this very situation. Got married young, got divorced young, got married to somebody else, kids, and they were part of a church that preached that stuff. And they had literally set the date to get divorced because they thought they were committing adultery. They wanted to be so right before God, they had literally set the date to get divorced to avoid being guilty of adultery. And he came in. He didn't know this was going on. He showed up at the house. And she began explaining it to him. And he says, no, no, no. Let me tell you what's really going on here in these scriptures. Well, they didn't stay in that church. And they didn't get divorced. See, if you're going to use what's in the Word of God, then you better use what's in the Word of God, instead of coming up with a doctrine that's just going to destroy people's lives. But what about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2? Let's turn over there. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Boy, this was a big one when I was growing up. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. But the part they hammered on was the husband of one wife. Well, that phrase, husband of one wife, that whole phrase comes from a Greek phrase, meos gynaikos, and it means one woman husband or one woman at a time husband. In other words, it means you can't be married to two women at the same time. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying that you can't have been married to a woman, divorced, and remarried And if you did that, then you're out. That's it. You can't serve God. That's not what this verse is saying. Because if this verse were saying the way it's been preached, you would have to exclude anybody who's been... One woman, one wife. The moment that you turn around and say, well, we make an exception, though, if she died. Oh, no. You can't play those games. You can't twist the Word of God. If you're preaching this verse one way, you better stick to the way you're preaching it and not put something in there that's not in there. Well, the way it's been preached is wrong. It's talking about you can't have a harem. You can't pull a Solomon, all right? Not that anybody would want to nowadays, but you can't do that. One woman at a time. It also doesn't mean that you could run around and divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and divorce. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying you can only have one wife at a time. Say, yeah, but what about Luke chapter 16, verse 18? Glory to God if I can cover this in the next 12 minutes. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Look what it says. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, we don't see any fornication in here, do we? And there's no way we're going to be able to get around that this verse 18 is in the Bible. And there is no way we're going to be able to get around the fact that Jesus is the one who said that. Correct? Y'all agree that verse is in there? Y'all agree that verse looks like it means something that it means something? That you can't get remarried if you get divorced? Doesn't it kind of look like that? Well, let's find out. In order to preach this 18th verse, you've got to leave it in the context of the entire chapter. Go back to verse 1. I am not going to line upon line this whole chapter, all right? In verse 1 it says, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, which the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now he goes on, he's preaching about the steward, the rich man, and everything that happened in this particular situation. And if you jump down to verse 13, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when he says mammon, you know he's talking about money in this. Now look at the next verse, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Now, why did they get upset? Why didn't they just say, that's right, Jesus, bless God, you can't. Amen. Come on, preach it, Jesus. Because they knew he was talking about them. They knew that he was identifying sin in their own lives. And it got them upset. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you what. You start preaching, and you know, I've been accused of preaching at people before, and I've never done that. But can I help it if the Lord says preach something and a person to whom it applies shows up for the service? I mean, you understand, I would have to call everybody in the church to find out if they're going to be there. People don't call me. And I mean, sometimes they do, but you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you better have like 15 sermons lined up, ready to go. So if somebody shows up, you say, oh God, I can't preach this one now. You know, that applies to them, and this one applies to them. Do I have something that doesn't apply to anybody, God? So nobody gets upset. Well, that's what happened here in this verse 14. Jesus is standing there and he's preaching this, and he's giving analogies. However, the Pharisees, they knew what he was getting at, and so they said right here, where it says, they were covetous, they heard these things, and it says they derided him. Now that word deride, that's a really nice word, at least in the English it is. But the word deride describes a very intense situation. Here's what happened. Jesus is standing there preaching and teaching this. The Pharisees are there and they hear it. Pharisees, plural. The Pharisees are there and they hear it. They know, all of them, they know he's talking about them. And it says they deride him. So, Jesus isn't done preaching, alright? But they're done listening. They stood up in the middle of what he was saying. It says they derided him. They began to, in other words, it'd be like you being in a service and somebody up there preaching something and the person next to you jumps up and says, liar, liar, heretic, who do you think you are? You can't come in our church and preach this kind of stuff, which is exactly what could happen. Some of the stuff we learn here at the school, if you go into some churches and preach it, you're facing that kind of a thing to happen. But nevertheless, this is what was going on with Jesus. He's standing there and he's preaching this and these guys jump up. And based upon all the things that we see in the four Gospels, here is what some of the things they could have been saying at him. Jesus, you're a liar. You're a heretic. We know who our mother or who our father is. We were not born of fornication. You come in here and you're preaching and teaching that we're supposed to break the law. You're preaching and teaching against the law of Moses, against the prophets. Who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to come in here and preach this stuff? You're wrong, Jesus. You people don't listen to him. This is the kind of thing that was in the middle of the man's message. They stand up and begin shouting him down from the congregation. Now look at what Jesus responds. He says, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John." Now stop right here. Here's how we know that part of this derision has to do with them accusing him of breaking the law. Otherwise, he'd have never brought this up. They were saying, "You're preaching against the law. You're preaching against the prophets." He turns it around on them and he says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it." In other words, I'm not standing here and preaching something that hasn't already been prophesied to you guys. The law and the prophets were until John. The kingdom of God is being preached and everybody has to press into it, which includes you Pharisees. You're not already a part of the kingdom of God. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail or one tittle of the law to suddenly be preached against or stop existing. He says, in verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Now think about this. He's preaching about money. Look at the very next verse. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple." He goes right back to a certain rich man, just what he started that chapter off. And in the middle of this thing, it's like they're shouting him down, they're accusing him of breaking the law and all this, and then he says, "Oh, excuse me, by the way, I want to tell you something. If you divorce your wife, you leave her, you know, you go out and you're committing adultery when you remarry and so forth." And, but anyway, what was I saying? "Oh yeah, there was a certain rich man." It's as though he interrupts himself. Can you imagine how that must have sounded to them? He's dealing with what they said. All of a sudden he starts talking about adultery. Then he goes right back into a rich man. To us, we pull verse 18 out and we make it a doctrine, do we not? But Jesus spoke this in relation to what they were accusing him of. They were accusing him of preaching against the law. Say, well, what in the world does the law have to do with adultery? I mean, we understand about, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the context of what's going on here, what's the law got to do with this? Well, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3. See, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. In Jeremiah chapter 3, take a look at verse 14. It says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am," what? "Married. I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion." Now turn over to chapter 31. In chapter 31, take a look at verse 32. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." In other words, what's he saying? He says, "I was married unto you." How was he married unto them? He was married unto them through the law. Remember symbolism here. He's making this declaration, "I'm married to Israel because of the law." Or in other words, "I have a marriage covenant with Israel because of the law. I'm joined to them because of the law." And Jesus was accused of breaking the law, preaching against the law. And he says, listen, the law and the prophets were until John. He says, not one jot or tittle of the law is going to pass away. And he says, you know what the laws are concerning adultery. You know what you're guilty of if you do these things. You're guilty of adultery. And it's like he throws this thing in over there in Luke. "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." It's like he throws this thing right in the middle and it makes no sense whatsoever. At least to us it makes no sense, but to them they understood exactly what he was talking about. He's making reference to the fact that the Jews, or Israel, were married to God through the law. But now turn over to Romans chapter 7. And look what Paul says. In Romans chapter 7, Verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." He says, now let me give you an example. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, here's what's going on. When they're standing there and accusing Jesus, "You're preaching against the law. You're preaching that we're to ignore the law, not to live according to the law anymore." Jesus turns right back around and he says, "No, you guys are wrong. I know the law and understand it better than you. Because the law shall not pass away until what? All be fulfilled." And he already said, "I'm the one that's come to fulfill the law." God was married to Israel through the law. And so when Jesus is standing up making that statement, look back over there in Luke and take a look at this, what he says. When Jesus is making this statement over there in Luke chapter 16, let me turn back over again, catch up with you. "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." He's making reference to what God had already stated to Israel, "I'm married to you through the law." In essence, Jesus was saying, "Listen, I'm not preaching against the law. I'm here fulfilling the law before your very eyes. And until the law has been fulfilled and I die on the cross, I, as the fulfillment of the law in front of you, in front of your very eyes, the law is still in existence. It's still being enforced. But the moment that I die, the law dies with me. And the moment that you're dead to the law through my body, you're free to marry another person. And the other person that you're free to marry is going to be me. Because when I'm raised from the dead, there's going to be a change of covenant, a change of law. And no longer are you going to be bound to God simply through a law. But now you're going to be married to Him or united as one to Him through the fact that you've been born again and you've received His nature on the inside of you. You have received the breath of life." When Jesus is talking here in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, about the putting away the adultery and all this other, He is not talking about marriage today. He's talking about the fact that you as Jews, while the law is still in force, you can't turn your back on the law and serve God any other way, because the law is still in force. But the moment that I die, the law dies with me. You die to the law through my body, and the moment that happens, you're free to be married to another or to be united to me in this intimate relationship of salvation. So when we come to Luke chapter 16 and verse 18 and we try to use that to enforce to somebody, you can't remarry once you've been divorced. We've got to go back and keep this in context and understand that Jesus wasn't talking about marriage. He was talking about the fact that I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. And once the law was fulfilled, there was no reason for you guys to have to live under it anymore. There's going to be a whole new relationship that you can have with God. And back over in Jeremiah chapter 31, God even prophesied this. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." After what days? After the days of the first covenant, or the law. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, Jesus was essentially, even though he didn't specifically quote from this passage, he was standing before those Pharisees, putting them in remembrance of what God had already prophesied back there through Jeremiah. See, when it comes to, I'll close here real quickly. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin that many people make it seem. And there's nothing in Scripture that states that a divorced Christian cannot remarry. There's nothing in Scripture that says a divorced Christian cannot remarry. If you find it, show it to me. I've looked. I can't find anything that says you can't. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 talks about the blood of Jesus and how that Jesus that the blood of Jesus is the final blood. But in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The way that divorce is preached today, it makes it sound like the divorce is the one thing that He will not cleanse us of. It's the one thing that He will not forgive us of. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't care what happened in your past. The moment that you repented, the moment that you went to God, is the moment that His blood became the atonement, the propitiation for any sin that you committed. And just because you got remarried, it does not mean that God's now looking at you as some kind of an adulterer or an adulteress, because He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Is this just a license to go out and commit adultery or get divorced, rather? Is this just, go on out and do it? No, that's not what this is all about. But what I'm saying is this. If you're here tonight and you've been divorced, and you're in a church that's hammering you over the head because you've been divorced and remarried, just pray. That's all I'm going to tell you. Just pray. Because according to Scripture, it's not right to do that to people. According to God's Word, we stand forgiven. Well, praise God. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. It's true. It's gone forth. And Father, as we think on these things, may their relevance become so important to us. Maybe we understand exactly what it is You're wanting to get across to us. And Father, whatever past traditions have been used to mess up our lives, Father, may the power of Your truth and the glory of that truth take us to a new level with You, to where no longer are we going to live under the condemnation of wrong doctrine, but we will live in the freedom that we receive from Jesus Christ. We bless You and we praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. See you next week.